Yet the longer it seems. Time, I don't know that it passes any quicker. I just move a lot slower. I am honored to be here tonight. Thank you for the invitation and for the privilege of being here for the great occasion of a graduation. And I know how excited you are. It really doesn't matter what I say. You won't remember any of it. It's kind of like a wedding. Did you ever notice we go to all the details, we want to get it just right for the couple, and they won't remember any of it. Their mind is somewhere else. But if you will tonight, turn in your Bible over to the book of 2 Timothy, and an obvious choice. I almost was certain that one of these young men would quote at least part of my text tonight. Why wouldn't you? And this is the obvious place to go. But I want to spend a few minutes with you about where you go from here. I understand perhaps not all of you will go into the ministry. Some of you may go into secular work. Some may become wives. Some may become missionaries. Who knows? And if you think you know, you probably don't. I was thinking a minute ago when I graduated from Bible school, it was a long time ago. It was 1975. And I remember the night that I graduated, a friend of mine had pulled me aside and was a great preacher, Dr. Leroy Wright. And he said, my church would like to take you on as a full-time staff evangelist. He said, you can preach all over the country and we want to pay you a salary. Now, if that doesn't sound like much to you, that was probably the greatest offer I ever had in my life. But I did not feel like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And so I declined, and he was always my friend until the Lord took him home. He was a good friend of mine. But I've always looked back at that and kind of wondered, what if, did I, you know? And I know I found the will of the Lord. I know I'm right where God wanted me to be. But there's always that thought about, what if I'd have gone another direction? And I know enough to know this. Young people, you have no idea where God's going to take you. If you thought you knew, you don't. And if you did know, it'd scare you to death and excite you to no end at the same time. So it's better that you don't know. But in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, passage again, we all know, the Bible says in verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. What a thought. What a thought. That the man of God may be perfect. He does not mean there without error, without sin. He does not mean perfect in the sense that we are the pinnacle of everything. It means complete and total, lacking nothing. And it is through the power of God that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter where God may put you in His will, if you follow Him, you will stand in that place perfect, complete, lacking nothing, with all the ability necessary to do what God would have you to do. Truly furnished unto all good works. I do not think it is without design. I think, as a matter of fact, I think I should say this. It is with design. It is God's intent that, whether you thought about it or not, Paul says more to Timothy than any other one person in all the Scripture. If you look at what's written and addressed to one individual, there's more addressed to Timothy in the New Testament than anybody else. He spends all of his time pouring his heart out to a young man who, while Paul is well into his ministry, as a matter of fact, in the next chapter, we have his goodbye message. He's about ready to leave this world. And right up till the very end, he is pouring his heart, he is pouring his instruction into the life of a young man who will, whether he picks up that mantle or not, I do not know, but Paul understands he is going to have to carry on without Paul there to be a help to him. And so he gives him all of this instruction. And I want to break this down into just several areas for these graduates tonight and perhaps for some of you adults that have gone a little wayward in this understanding of what it means to do something for the Lord. You don't have to be in a full-time position to accomplish great things for the Lord. You don't have to be a pastor or have a title in that sense to accomplish much for the Lord. I dare say, and I'll go out on a limb, there's probably been more accomplished for the Lord in this last 50 years by just what we would classify, and forgive the use of the term, layman, than there has been by those who've been full-time and involved in all this. Listen, a lot of the time we spend in full-time service is just cleaning up messes. Isn't that right, Brother Camilleria? I spend a lot of my time just fixing broken stuff. Families and testimonies and reputations and all of that stuff. A lot of that you say, well, boy, you're the pastor. But most of the time, a pastor would understand that the majority of his time is not consumed in accomplishing what we would call things of great notoriety that will last for generations to come. It's just the little stuff we deal with. I find very often the things that are great that survive even the lifespan of someone, usually something that they just stumble into and God says, here, I'm going to do this with you. Several things he lays upon Timothy that I think you need to understand. I think he breaks this entire two books down into several things. First of all, the mechanics. Can I say this to you? The most important facet of Christianity, I believe, is the mechanics. You say, what is that? That's the things you hear about all the time. You know, read your Bible, pray, you know, be a witness. You hear it all the time. We hear it four or five times a month in different format. And you say, well, why do we have to hear that over and over and over again? I know that. I got it down. I know. I see my people every once in a while when I say, I'm going to preach a message tonight on being a soul winner. Sometimes you'll see somebody roll their eyes back in their heads like, okay, here we go again. I'm going to preach tonight. I'm going to tell you now, you need to be reading your Bible. And you see two or three people look at each other and smile. You know why? Because they've heard it again and again and again, and it's nothing difficult. It's something that seems to be small, and after all, we've heard it, been there, done that. But may I tell you this? You will fail in the mechanics quicker than anything else serving God. When somebody goes awry in the mechanics involved in Scripture, it is there that we make ourselves a prey for our adversary, the devil, who's seeking whom he may devour. You know, he can't devour everybody. He's looking for the ones that he can. And I submit to you that it's those who are weak in the mechanics that he gets. Those who don't have a prayer life. Those who aren't a strong witness. Those who do not read the Word of God. Did you ever notice some of the things he says to Timothy here? They're not profound doctrinally. Listen to this. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Where's the doctrinal impact in that? What has that got to do with the crossing of the Red Sea? What has that got to do with grace? It's just a mechanic. Listen, don't give someone an opportunity to make fun of the fact that you're young. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's not just written to Bible students. That's written to preachers, and that's written to moms and dads, and that's written to people that work full-time jobs and have to raise a family and attend church and serve in a capacity in the church. The Scripture says we still need to be students. Just the mechanics. It's just sitting down, opening a book and saying, I need to learn something about this that I don't understand. I need to figure something out. I've never taken the time. It's the mechanics. He said to Timothy, be not ashamed. Be not ashamed. What? Because there's a tendency for us to get afraid and ashamed of the things of the Lord. He says, endure hardness. You understand, these are no-brainers, but those are the mechanics. And those are the places where very often we will go astray, especially when we've been to Bible college and we've got a piece of paper on the wall and we know all there is to know about hermeneutics and we can understand what it is to be homiletical and we can use those big words and throw them around and the average person sitting in the pew goes, wow. We can impress people no end because we know the vocabulary. But if we're not careful, we forget the mechanics. I've pastored long enough to have seen people who pastored right there where I was years ago, and they're no longer in the ministry today. You say, well, are you better than them? Not by any stretch of anybody's imagination. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes weakness is a strength in the ministry because I don't have the luxury of trusting myself. I know me. I know I have to have those mechanics where they need to be because that's where things often rise and fall. It's not in the great sermons. It's not in the flowery exposition of Scripture. It's on your knees. It's with an open Bible. I submit to you, my favorite time of every day of my life is when I open this book in the morning and I fellowship with the Lord. There's nothing in the world like it. Nothing in the world like it. Sometimes I hate to close the book and head to the office because I realize I'm just going to be fixing more broken stuff and herding cattle sometimes and whatever else you can use to figure out what it is that a preacher does. I still believe those mechanics are the things that keep us near the cross. And so Paul encourages Timothy in these easy, simple things. Avoid unlearned questions, he said. Over and over again, he gives him little tidbits, and they always deal with just the simple mechanics. But he not only talks to him about the mechanics, he talks to him about the miracle. You know, I think in the ministry and when you begin to serve the Lord, you do well to always keep in mind the miracle that you're there. What we do in serving the Lord, whether it be in a full-time capacity or as an individual teaching a Sunday school class, not everybody in the world gets to do that. I believe that all of God's servants are hand-picked. I believe that God puts us in the body where He wants us to be. He gives us that position that is best suited to us and suited to bring glory to Him. And I think sometimes we need to keep in mind the fact that it is a miracle. Paul says, remember as a child, you learned how to be faithful. You learned what it was to exercise faith. You're not here because you're absolutely incredibly smart. You're not here because you're on the top of the heap. You're not here because you're the best of the best. You're here because as a child, you learned something and God has taken that and used you in a miraculous way. How would you explain a little boy like Timothy growing up in a half-breed home in that sense in the culture he lived in? Never would have been expected to go anywhere, much less be a servant of God. And here he is writing one half of our New Testament. That's the miracle that God can take somebody and use them in a capacity. Never underestimate what God can do with you at any point in your life. Never hesitate to change direction. Never hesitate to go in a new way when God puts a burden on your heart and an opportunity in your path. Go where God will allow you to go, expecting the miracle to come from God and not for you. It's not what you offer God. It's what He can do with you. I think he reminds him of the mechanics. He reminds him of the miracle. Then he talks to him about the mindset. Boy, I hope I got you excited because now I have to rain on your parade a little bit. You're not going to do much to change this world. Okay? Paul gives him a whole chapter and he says, perilous times are going to come. I want you to have hope and I want you to have the opportunity to see God do some great things, and I believe He will. But boy, sometimes we think the world's going to change, and I will be honest with you, it's changed since I've been in the ministry. It's far worse than I ever expected it could have been. I have not seen Christianity fall apart and disintegrate. I've seen Christianity grow. I've seen people get saved. I've seen churches fill up. I still believe God's got a purpose and a plan. But the fact is, I don't know that you and I are going to curb the disintegration this world is headed for. You say, well, what do I need to know about? You just need to know perilous times are going to come. That's not going to deter you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. Listen, we can wade right into the fiery furnace if need be to bring God glory. It doesn't have to be on our terms. It doesn't have to be in the pristine things we think are going to take place. We can serve God in adversity. We can serve God in difficulty. We can serve God when no one else is serving Him. We may not make a difference in the world, but we can make a difference in people that are lost that need to be born again. We can make a difference in Christians that are struggling and helping them get back where they need to be. We can make a difference in children that are growing up, giving them an opportunity to grow up. And the things of God, he talks about that mindset. He talks about the ministry. Well, you know, the ministry is an unusual thing. It's perfecting the imperfect. The job of a pastor is distinguished in the sense that he is there for the perfecting of the saints. I'm glad he said perfecting, not the perfection. Because if you and I had been called for the perfection of the saints, we would have walked away in misery a long time ago because we fail every single time. But it's the perfecting. You know, on any given Sunday, I can go to the pulpit and I know within myself I do not have the ability to make anybody in that auditorium perfect, but I can help them along the way. I can help them along the way. I can help them reach that next rung. I can give them some encouragement. I can lift them up. I can help them by just trying to be an encouragement. And the work of the ministry, that's what Paul tells Timothy about. The mechanics, the miracle, the mindset, the ministry, the message. He said, preach the word.
preach the word, I've lived long enough to watch the message change drastically. The message today is about teaching people how to be happy where they are and teaching them how to be hopeful where they are. And I've got a book in front of me that teaches how to change where they are, how to overcome where they are, how to grow and serve God, how to find the answers to the questions rather than just learning to live with the adversity. I believe that you and I need to recognize the message we have is a message of hope. A message of hope. No matter who we meet, no matter where we go, no matter what the situation or circumstances may be, anybody living in your town, walking on any street with any appearance, and some of them are pretty weird, they are never beyond hope. And the message will work in every capacity. And then I say this, I think he reminds Timothy in these books to always keep their focus on the Master. You know, we don't do this for ourselves. We don't do this for ourselves. We don't go to work for ourselves, whether it be in the ministry or whether it be teaching a Sunday school class. We get in trouble when we start doing it for ourselves. When we keep in mind we have a Master that we serve, and at the end of the day, we're accountable to Him. At the end of the day, it's not whether we've pleased ourselves. It's not whether we've made ourselves proud. It's whether we've pleased Him. I find it interesting that as Paul is ready to exit this life, he makes three statements, and we've heard it preached on a number of times. He said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Do you ever consider that that deals with three different entities? I fought a good fight. I don't think Timothy's bragging. I think that Timothy did fight a good fight, but you know when you fight a good fight, there's only one person that knows whether you fought a good fight or not. That's the guy you're fighting. That's the guy you're fighting. I remember watching the Carbajal fight. They called it the fight of the century years ago. I think both boxers were knocked down three times in that bout. That was a fight. Because they would get knocked down. You think the guy's seeing stars. And he gets back up and goes at it again. I've always thought of that when I read this. When he said, I fought a good fight. Listen, you can get out there and do a little dance and prance. And you can get out there and make people think. You can get out there and waltz around and rope-a-dope and all that kind of stuff. And you can play at it. But I'll tell you what. When that guy gets a punch on the other end, he knows whether you're fighting a good fight or not. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. And I think when he said that, he looked right over square at his enemies. And he could see them spitting out teeth and the blood running out the corner of their mouth. And it wasn't about whether he won or not. But they knew when they went home, he gave it his all. They knew when they walked away, he gave them more than they could handle. I would hope someday you young men and you young ladies and moms and dads will be able to leave this world. And when you leave this world, you can look back at that dreaded enemy that you face day in and day out and be able to say, I gave it to you good. I fought a good fight. Then he said this. He said, I finished my course. You know, we live in the midst of a generation that hasn't been taught to finish anything. We're good at starting, but we're not good at finishing. And when Paul said, I finished my course, you know something? That's a mouthful. If I understand my Bible right, that course refers to the ministry of the Old Testament priesthood. They served by course. They would come at a certain time. They had parameters. You would serve from this date until this date, and then you were free to go home. Someone else would step in and fulfill that aspect of the temple ministry. But it was called by course. And Paul said, I finished my course. You know what? He said there was a starting time. There was an ending time. I finished my course. I've seen a lot of guys punch in, and I've seen a lot of guys disappear before they ever punched out. I would think as a young man and as a young lady with a Bible school education, one thing you ought to have a desire to do is to finish the fight. But secondly, to finish the course. To finish the course. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? I think you're supposed to stay faithful. And when the Lord comes, you can hit the time clock and say, Lord, I finished my course. What does that mean? It means I've done everything that you told me to do at the time you told me to do it. I haven't left anything undone. I've finished my course. And then he said this, I've kept the faith. You know, I think when he said, I fought a good fight, he could look right at the devil. And he'd say, you're bleeding, pal. I got in a punch, didn't I? You're still starstruck with that one, aren't you? I'm not saying you're going to defeat the devil, but wouldn't it be every once in a while just wonderful, just kick him in the shins till it hurt him so bad he had to sit down and cry a little while. I think he said, I fought a good fight. And he looked over at the devil. And the devil just kind of ducked his head and said, yeah, you did. You fought a good fight. And he said, I finished my course. And when he said that, I think he looked at his brethren. Those that he served with. Those that had accompanied on all his journeys. Those that had been with him through thick and thin. And they said, Paul, you never quit. You never gave up. You just kept on. You finished your course. And then he said, I've kept the faith. Who would know whether you kept the faith or not? Well, I believe this. I certainly, the Lord knows. But I believe when Paul said that, he looked over in the mirror. And he looked at himself right eye to eye. You know, you can tell a lot of lies and yourself will tell on you. And one of them, when you say, I've been true and I've kept the faith, you know what? I'm real prone to have myself tell me, preach to me. You say that. You say, do you ever, when you're preaching, oh, I know you have, say something and the Lord say, you need to work on that one yourself, you know. Let's go on to point number four quick before we get stuck on that one. But I found myself at times the Lord saying, hey, pal, you're doing a good job preaching today. You might want to take a note here at this spot. This is one thing you need to consider here. I think when you say, I've kept the faith, who would know? He does. And I think Paul, when he came to the end of this thing, after giving Timothy all these pointers, he said, I fought a good fight. He looked at the devil. He said, I've kept the faith. And he looked at the brethren. I finished my course. And he looked at the brethren. And then he said, I kept the faith. And I think he looked in the mirror and looked back at that old worn face. And he said, I didn't quit. The worst enemy you got yourself. Paul poured out his heart. The last words he wrote were written to Timothy. The most practical words he wrote were written to Timothy. The most instructive words he wrote were written to Timothy. The most lengthy exposition was written to Timothy. Can I say to you, while Paul was busy evangelizing the Gentile world, his heart was in the heart of a young man who could pick up when it was time for him to leave and go on. I've been pastoring the same church now for 37 years. I don't know how that happens. It just seems like yesterday that we started. But I realize now it's not about me going on too much further. It's about me finding somebody that can go on in my place. And so I think Paul's heart was where at some point yours may be. And that is, I would hope in the course of our ministry we've reached at least one who could pick up our sword and continue to fight the battle after we've gone home to meet the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Pastor, you come.